As you can see on the screen, we'll be in Galatians chapter 3. If you'd like to open your Bibles there so that you can follow along. I want to start off with just an apology for the distortion on the songs and the slides. We had a little technical difficulty this morning, and I very quickly had to swap out to my laptop, which was not set up to go with the screen. So this is the best we could do at very, very last minute. Now, technology is great until it isn't. We're going to look in Galatians chapter 3 this morning, continuing our study through the book of Galatians. We're going to have a little bit of overlap with previous discussion about circumcision, but we're not going to stay with that overlap and rehash those things. But basically, we get into chapter 3, and at the beginning of the chapter, you know, he's talking about this idea of, you know, all foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you is before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing by faith? And he begins to deal with that situation. But we're going to start in verse 6, and he begins to talk about Abraham. And Abraham obviously is a key figure for the Jews, and maybe not so much to many of the Gentiles that came out of pagan religions, but because of this Judaizing teaching that's going on, you had those individuals that were trying to then bind certain things on these Gentiles that had come into the church. And in so doing, they're basically saying, you've got to do this in order to be of the lineage, even spiritually, of Abraham, and Paul is going against that. But if you realize, Abraham is a key figure, not just in the Jewish religion, he's actually a key figure in three religions. You had him being the ancestors of the Jews through his son Isaac. He is the ancestor also of the Muslims through Ishmael, and they regard him, calling him Ibrahim. And then the Christians, of course, call him our spiritual father through Christ. There in Galatians 3 and verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And so these promises were made to Abraham very far long ago. You had the land promise, you had the nation promise, and then you had the seed promise. And the fulfillment of these promises really is a kind of a theme carrying you through from the Old Testament into the New Testament, as the Old Testament is this tutor to bring us to Christ. And so the Bible reveals that God fulfilled all of these promises. The nation promise was fulfilled through the descendants of Israel. The land promise was fulfilled in the days of Joshua and in the days of Solomon when they took possession of that land that was promised to them. And the seed promise was fulfilled with the coming of the Christ. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 25, it says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. But in the early church, because of these Judaizing teachings, there were those that would point to a physical descendancy of Abraham and say that that was superior and that maybe they had more credibility. They had more rights to being in Christ than maybe a Gentile would have. And so then they would say, if you really want a full access, then you had to be circumcised, you had to keep the law. Well, let's start reading here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Skip down to verse 26 then. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So Paul very briefly addresses this fact that since the Gentiles have come to share in this promise and become offspring of Abraham in this spiritual context, being in Christ, and because you're all one in Christ, we all have the same rights and same blessings in that relationship with God through Christ. And so what he reveals to us is that in order to truly be sons of Abraham, we have to be people of faith. And in order to be people of faith, we have to be like Abraham, that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Remember Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's just not possible. You can't please God and then say, I don't have faith in him, I don't believe in him. Abraham not only believed in God as existing, but he believed God at his word. And he acted in faith because of that trust and belief that he had in God. And so, he's quoting back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. It says, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Indeed, only those of faith are sons of Abraham, then, as we see there in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 3. And that's what the seed promise was referring to. And that's what Paul is pointing out there in Galatians 3 verse 8 as well. And so it is those of faith who are blessed because they believe. They come into that relationship through Christ, pleasing God because of that faith that they have developed, and that faith is strong enough that what do we do with that faith? Well, we act upon it. We act because of that faith. So when we come into this covenant with God, it's not just about, you know, doing the things that God tells us to do. It's, I have faith in him. I want to please him. I, as the song says that I mentioned last week, it becomes none of self and all of thee. That is, I let God's will reign in my life. So I do those things. It's not a matter of law keeping, even though we are fulfilling our end of a covenant, but it is a matter of acting out of faith. And so without that kind of faith, it is impossible to please God. And so only people of faith become sons of Abraham. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, he states there, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So we are to walk in those same footsteps that Abraham walked in, footsteps of faith. And so then we must have that obedient faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Now, just remember, if Abraham didn't believe God, he wouldn't have gone. He wouldn't have uprooted his family, uprooted everything that he had, and go to somewhere that he didn't really know anything about, didn't really know what he was going to find there. But because he did trust God, he did go when he was told to go. Hebrew writer also says, by faith he went to live in that land of promise as in a foreign land. It wasn't his. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so Paul is drawing a line between these two thoughts, where you had those Judaizing teachers that said, you're saved by works of the law, and Paul is saying, you must be obedient, but at the same time, it's not works of the law that's going to save you, because none of us can keep it perfectly. And that's his point. When he's talking about those who are redeemed in Christ, or removed or redeemed from the curse of the law. Many in Israel had that idea of being justified by the law of Moses. Again, in the book of Romans in chapter 9 and verse 31, Romans 9 and verse 31, it says, Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled. Then in chapter 10, let's go ahead and turn over there. This one's a little bit longer. Romans chapter 10. He goes on to describe this endeavor to be justified by a works of the law, or justified trying to establish their own righteousness. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, he says, Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, Do not say in your heart, Who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now I realize that some people take Romans chapter 10 in this section and run with it to say that there is nothing required other than a confession and a belief in God in order to be saved. But that's not Paul's point. He doesn't go into more detail regarding being saved because he's addressing one particular misunderstanding. Is that idea of being justified by the law. And so you put that with Galatians 3 and verse 10. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. He says that they tried to justify themselves that way and they fell short. And understand that if we try to justify ourselves by works alone, we'll do the same thing. We will fall short. Because it simply cannot be done. We cannot be perfect in that way. The only one that walked this earth that was perfect was Jesus the Christ himself. And that's why he was able to be the propitiation for our sins. The Lamb of God that was slain, his blood shed, to bring us justification that we could not attain on our own. And so we're redeemed from that curse, and he became that curse for us when he died on the cross, bearing our sins in his body on the tree. And so the law just cursed those that could not keep it. And so then we are proclaimed to all be sinners. That's why. We all fall short of the glory of God. Why? Because we have all sinned. Not one of us has lived in such a way when we could stand before the Lord and say, I didn't sin. It just simply cannot be done. And so the law itself even foretold of this. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. His soul is puffed up, it is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. This is not a new concept that just came along under the New Testament. This idea of living by faith. It was always there. But for a lot of the Jews, it was easier to focus on law keeping than it was to establish that kind of faith within themselves. And I'm not saying no one did it. I'm saying that in this context, it was a prevailing problem for them. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5, it says, You shall keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. But that's perfect obedience, which we cannot attain. And so it is only through a faith like Abraham's that one becomes a son of Abraham or an heir of Abraham regarding that seed promise. And those that seek salvation through works of the law are not true descendants. And those who decide that all I have to do is just a minuscule portion of that covenant in order to be a child of God, that doesn't fit either. We have to take all of what God gives us so that we might be part of those who are redeemed in Christ. And so when we're redeemed, we're talking about becoming these sons of God. Becoming these sons of God so that we are then heirs of that promise through Abraham. A promise that was made so long ago. And even Abraham and his wife Sarah had a little bit of difficulty with some of the promises of God because, well, they thought it ought to happen a little faster. For example, they were promised that they would have a child, but they were in old age. They were past the point of bearing children. And you remember what Sarah did? She gave her handmaiden to Abraham in order to father a child. But that was not how God was going to establish his promises. So sometimes we need to realize that God gives these huge, big promises to us. Sometimes it's difficult for us to see it from our perspective that God is fulfilling these things in his time. And part of being sons of God simply is to recognize that those blessings are coming, even if we don't see them coming now. Especially when we speak of the promise of that existence in heaven, that's something we have to hope for, wait for, have faith in. Just as Abraham was looking forward to a city with foundations when he was living in tents, sojourning in a foreign land that wasn't his. Just going around on other people's land. And so we become sons of God, but we must do so through faith in Christ Jesus. There's simply no other way to come to him. Faith is required. Not just faith to say, okay, Jesus walked this earth. He was some wise man. He was some good man that walked. No, I have to have faith that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, that is the Christ, the Messiah, you will die in your sins. It's a requirement. John 6, verse 69, we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. They make that confession that they have that belief. And likewise, we must do the same. We have to believe that not only was he the promised Messiah that came, but he died for our sins. He didn't die because a whole lot of people didn't like him. He didn't die because the Roman government felt threatened by him. He died because that was the plan of God and he allowed it to happen. Nothing happened to Jesus that he did not allow to happen. He had the power to stop it. But yet, he allowed it to happen. Why? Because our souls were on the line. He died in order to redeem us from our sins. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You've got to believe these things, or it becomes vain. We must have faith in his resurrection from the dead. Not just that he came, not just that he walked, not just that he did miracles, and not just that he died on the cross, but that 3 days later, he arose from the dead, giving us victory over death. And he did so as the Son of God. And so we must have that kind of faith. Just as we see there in Romans 10 and verse 9, we must be willing to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And so this is a privilege that is offered to those that believe in Jesus, those that come to that point of faith, say, I want to confess Jesus. I want to tell everybody that I believe in him. I want to change the course of my life, stop sinning. I want to repent. And I want to turn toward God and make that lifetime commitment to him and then be baptized for the remission of sins, walking in newness of life after that point. But understand that that all begins with that moment in which we believe and have faith that says, you got to do this. Peter talks about our conscience even being involved in it. In Acts chapter 2, it says they were pricked in the heart. That is, their conscience crying out against them, saying, you did this. Our conscience has to have that point in which it says, you sinned. You sinned. The wages of sin is death. But then God says, I have an opportunity for you. I can forgive you by the blood of Jesus. And so it is through that baptism for the remission of sins that we become sons of God through faith, and we are then heirs of that promise made to Abraham. And so he says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And note carefully that he uses that word for. He explains how they become children of God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ to put on Christ. And that was the Jews and the Gentiles that had come into the church. There was not a different set of rules for the Jews than there were for the Gentiles. There was not a different church for the Jews than there was for the Gentiles. Just as there was no difference for man or woman or slave or free or any of those other things that he mentions. He says we become one. In baptism, we are buried with Christ, we are crucified with Christ, and we are raised to live with Him. We looked at that last week in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8, where Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? It's that point in which we are changed. That point in which we are forgiven, we walk a different life than I walked before. A newness of life. And so as much as we participate then in Jesus' death, we participate in His resurrection as we walk that new life. That is the point that we are united with Christ. That is the point in which we are clothed with Christ, having put Him on. And so Paul is really driving this point home that it didn't really matter where you came from, and it didn't matter what your background was. What does matter? Faith. An obedient faith. An active faith. A faith like Abraham's. And so he's really kind of pushing that on those Judaizing teachers and say, look, if you really were heirs of Abraham, then you'd believe these things. And he's turning to the Gentiles and encouraging them and saying, you really are heirs of Abraham because you have done these things. And so those two backgrounds come together and are then one in Christ. Those who are of faith walk in the steps of faith just like Abraham did. Those whom Christ has redeemed, they become recipients of the promise of the Spirit. And those who have become sons of God through faith in Christ have clothed themselves with Christ in baptism. The heirs of Abraham, regarding that seed promise, are not those that just claim, well, you know, I came of that lineage, so I'm okay. No. That physical lineage really didn't matter. It's the spiritual lineage. The acting out in faith, that's what mattered. It didn't matter whether you came through the lineage of Isaac or of Ishmael. You could become one in Christ. And so again, there in verse 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And we still, today, as sons of God, as children of God, we are heirs of the promise that was made to Abraham. That we will be blessed. Not to claim a land. Not to claim a territory. But to claim a lineage in which we are become joint heirs with Christ. A lineage in which we become sons of God. And then we inherit a home with God. If we live that life faithfully. If you're here this morning and you realize that you are separated from God by the sins that you have committed. Maybe that is because you have not yet committed your life to Him. You've not been baptized for the remission of sins. And if your conscience is pricking you to say you have sinned and you need to do something about it, and you understand the commitment that you could make to God, we'll help you with that. You can be baptized this morning for the remission of sins. If you've already done that, but you realize that sometimes along the way we do stumble and we do sin. John said if we claim we don't, then we're just lying. Perhaps even lying to ourselves. But Jesus still stands as our advocate so that we might have the forgiveness of sins. And so if you're a child of God that has gone awry and you would like to be forgiven of those sins and you'd like for your brethren to help you, encourage you, pray with you, and pray for you, then we want to offer that assistance. All you need to do is come to the front while we stand and while we sing.